That was pretty good. Good to see you. You can turn the lights up a little bit more, I think, so I can see a little bit too. It's wonderful to be with you at the beginning of this series. I'm so glad that you're here. I think it's a series that will be fantastic for you, potentially even helpful to you as a parent if you have children, or when you're talking to others about what it means to really follow Christ and to grow up into that. The series is called Home Run. It's based off of, I didn't bring the book with me, but based off of a book written by Kevin Myers, who's one of the pastors in the Wesleyan Church. Many of our Wesleyan Church brothers and sisters have done this series in their church and found it to be very good. So we're following suit and we're going to go through it together, and it should be a good time, I think, as we learn some of these principles. It's based off of, obviously, the idea of baseball and what a great time, what great season, unless your team's out of the playoffs, to be into baseball. If you are interested in the book, I just found it on Amazon, but if you can find it just about anywhere online. If you don't have access to the internet, don't know where to find it, don't have the money for it, let me know. We'll get you one if you're interested in having a copy of that book. This morning, to introduce the topic and what it is we're going to be talking about, we're going to look at three questions. They're in your bulletin. We're going to go through them this morning. And if you want to turn ahead, this whole series is basically drawn from the life of Joseph. So from Genesis 37 to Genesis 50 is sort of the bulk of Scripture where these principles, to a large degree, are going to be drawn from. And we'll be bouncing around in there throughout the whole series and as well today. So to start this morning, if we're doing a series called Home Run, maybe the first question is, what is a home run life? What makes for a home run life? That's the first question for you this morning. I think all of us want, if we were to think in terms of baseball and we think of our life, we want there to be a home run in our life. We want to actually score. We don't want to get thrown out on the way to first. We don't want to strike out. We want there to be a home run. It's kind of what we desire. So what elements might make that up today? You're going to get to see me write on this thing, and it should be entertaining because I do not write amazingly well. But hey, if you can read it when we're done, that would be fantastic. So we're going to talk about maybe some things. The first element that we'll talk about is success. Put that over here. Hopefully you can read this. Success, yeah. And if I spell something wrong, you can't make fun of me later. There's two C's, isn't there? Yeah. Ah! That was like succus. Don't say I said that. Oh, my goodness. It's success, people. Okay. I think when we think of our life, we think success, right? We think if we're going to have this great home run style life, we want there to be success. None of us, I think, grows up hoping to be unsuccessful. It was sort of proven to me a couple years ago in the Super Bowl. There was this commercial by Monster.com, whatever that website is where you find jobs. I think it's Monster.com. And they made this commercial about this exact thing. We don't want to grow up just sort of just strike out or get to first base. I found the commercial for you, so you can check it out right here.
When I grow up, I want to file all day.
I want to claw my way up to middle management.
Be replaced on a whim.
I want to have a brown nose.
I want to be a yes man.
Yes woman.
Yes sir. Coming sir.
Anything for a raise sir.
When I grow up, I want to be underappreciated.
Be paid less for doing the same job.
I want to be forced into early retirement.
That's just some great sarcasm, isn't it? I mean, that is not, when you're a little kid and you're dreaming, what do you hear little kids say? It's never that. I want to be an astronaut. I want to be, whatever it is. It's big dreams with wild success. Man, I hope someday I can do that. I hope someday I achieve that. But I don't think that our dreams are really just success. They were more than that. They also, maybe you've never thought about this, but they involved someone. I can spell this one right, I'm pretty sure. They involved someone. Our dreams weren't just about success. They often involved someone else. Because success on its own doesn't feel very full. It's not really a full life dream to say all I got was success, but nobody was around to share it with. Maybe for you it was the spouse you'd marry someday, or the perfect family you hoped to have when you were a kid and you're thinking about that perfect life. The kids, grandkids, maybe you thought of a giant family that someday you would be a part of. Maybe it was a work environment where there were people that you loved working with, and you had a great team environment, and you're doing really amazing things, but all of that involved people. Because somehow someone's involved in our dream if we really want it to be significant. I can prove it to you with a golf joke. In fact, a pastor golf joke, which is even better. There was a pastor, just pretend, who, this is not a true story. Please do not ascribe this to me. There was a pastor who loved to golf. That is true of me, but this joke is not. And every Sunday, when he had to be at church, the weather was beautiful. It was perfect. No wind, sunny, beautiful. And every day he had off during the week, for the whole summer, it was rainy. And he kept thinking to himself, why can't I ever go golfing on a Sunday? And so one weekend near the end of summer, finally he had enough and he called. He had an assistant, so that was a good thing. He calls his assistant guy and says, look, Saturday night, I know it's late notice, but you got to preach tomorrow. I can't be there. Didn't tell him why. Next morning, got up, drove like 2 or 3 hours away so he wouldn't see anybody from his church, right? Gets out on the course and even says this little kind of prayer to God. He's like, I know this isn't right, and I know you're probably going to make this miserable, but it is a beautiful day today, and I am so glad to be out here, and I'm going to enjoy it. So he gets up to the first tee, and he just kills this drive right down the middle. It's beautiful. He pars the hole. He starts going around the course. He's playing phenomenal. It's a beautiful day. He gets to the final hole. He even gets a hole-in-one. And he finishes, and he says to God, hey, this was supposed to be, I thought you were going to make this miserable for me. And God says, I did. And he says, what are you talking about? And he just says, well, who are you going to tell? Right? Who are you going to tell? Not going to tell anybody. And so it feels so empty, doesn't it? The only hole-in-one I've ever had in golf in my life, I was by myself. It really did happen, okay? I'm not lying. But you don't, it doesn't feel the same, does it? Because someone wasn't there to share it. There was no one else involved in it. So I think all of us, when we thought of what it might meant to really have a full home run style life, we thought someone's going to be involved. I think another element of this, or the third element, would be self-respect. I think when you dreamed about your life someday, you thought, you know, I'd really like to look in the mirror and say, yeah, like, I respect that person. I respect their integrity. I respect the way that they've lived their life. When I look at myself in the mirror, I hold myself in somewhat of high regard. I'm not ashamed of myself. I don't drop my head. You thought you'd be a person of integrity, or you wouldn't be owned by passions or desires or appetites, but you'd be in control of yourself. I think we all think that. We just don't really think about it. We think that we'll be in control and be able to respect ourselves. And I think, finally, all these things, the other one that I think is significant is significance. I think more than all these things, we actually want to make a difference. Significance. I can't spell this one. I think we want our success and our relationships and even our self-respect to all have some kind of lasting meaning so that it would go beyond just having a relationship or just having success, but it would go to something that lasts, a legacy or something we passed on to another generation. And if I just step back and look at that and those four things kind of come from the book, I would say, yeah, like if I had all those things in my life, I'd probably feel like I did pretty well. But I think most of us look at it and go, yeah, I probably got like two or three of those. Or at certain points in my life, maybe I had one of those. And we have crashed and burned maybe in a different one. And this home run life series, this idea of using baseball, is going to touch upon all four of these things. Because we're going to look at the life of Joseph and see that through God's design, each of these areas of Joseph's life kind of got touched on as he went through his growing up process spiritually, as God started to work in his life. So that'll take us to the second question, which is, what is the pattern? What is the pattern from Joseph's life? I'm going to do something I don't normally do here, but Kevin Myers is the one that put this together, and this is sort of the core of this teaching. So I want you to hear this little section of the sermon this morning. It'll take about 15 minutes for him to give you, from Joseph's story, the points that connect in this series. So check out Kevin communicating, what is the pattern from Joseph's life that we can learn?
And for our limited time, let me just highlight from Joseph's life his breakthroughs. Now, Joseph was 17 years old, and Joseph had a dream. It was really a dream for his future, a vision from God. And Joseph was uniquely positioned. He was a son of Jacob, grandson of Isaac, great-grandson of Abraham. So he was in the line of God's promises. His father, Jacob, was very influential, highly affluent. And Joseph was a favored son. He had what was the Bible calls a coat of many colors, which means he's important, elevated even above his brothers. He had many older brothers. In fact, all of them together combined eventually became the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Their father, Jacob, his name was eventually changed to Israel. That's where Israel got their name. Very important family. So when Joseph had his dream, he already had brothers who were very jealous of his self-importance. He was already dad's favorite. And now he comes to his brothers a bit bragging. And says, apparently, look, I'm not only dad's favorite on earth, I'm obviously God's favorite. I had a dream from God. I'm standing, and all of you are bowing. I know. What can I say? I'm special. Now, by the way, when you have a dream where you're standing, everybody else is bowing, it is an awesome dream for you, right? But nobody else cares, okay? They're not excited to be bowing to your dream. So instead of his brothers celebrating, they turn on him. Now, listen, Joseph had every reason to believe, since this was from God, since he had a dream for a dream life, that this would be fulfilled and he'd immediately go to success. After all, many of us quote Jesus in John 10:10, when Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. And we say, as soon as I come into a relationship with God through Jesus, my life is going to be easy and awesome. I'm going to have success. Like the next thing is success. What was the next thing for Joseph? He got thrown into a pit. Into a what? A pit. He's expecting success. He gets thrown into his pit. The brothers are so ticked with him that they take off his coat of many colors, tear it up like an animal tore it up. They kill a ram, throw the blood on it, take it to their dad and say, hey, this looks like Joseph's. I think he got killed by an animal. Now that was pre-DNA days, right? That would have been obvious today, but not back then. So dad concludes that Joseph is dead. And you know what they do with him? They sell him into slavery and he's taken to Egypt, never to be seen again. For they concluded what will now come of his dream. And if you're Joseph and you're on the way to Egypt and you've been thrown in a pit and you're now enslaved, you got to be asking yourself, what on earth is God doing? Have you ever wondered what on earth is God doing? I mean, we're following God and he lets you get thrown in pits. You're like, whoa, hello. I got promises from you. This does not feel like your promises. I was 30 years old. And it was without a doubt one of the most undoing years of my life. When I had to go to my wife and ask her to go back to work. We'd made promises earlier in marriage, and we'd been married for 9 years. In the first few years, I had some measure of success, but in planting 12 stone from 26 to 30, we just lost. And so we lost our house money and our cars and our little IRA and our savings and everything we had, and I lost our health insurance. I lost everything. I'm doing odd jobs. We're going bankrupt. And that day, I had to look her in the eye and say, honey, I know we're home with the young kids, but you got to go back to work. We're bankrupt. And I remember thinking, God, we're trying to honor you in life, and you throw us in a pit. What are you doing? And I didn't have an answer then, but I can toss one out now. What if God was trying to help me win dependence? In fact, what if that's what God is doing with you? And you got to know how God grows you up. What if that's what God was doing with Joseph? Helping Joseph win dependence. Say it with me. Win what? Win dependence. In other words, he stripped Joseph of everything Joseph would have used in order to make that dream happen. Because God was helping Joseph move from being self-reliant to God-reliant. See, most of us know how you grow up humanly. We just don't know how you grow up spiritually. Nobody's ever told us. So let me tell you. Here's how you grow up humanly. You move from dependence to independence, right? How many of you have kids under 5 years of age? How many have kids under 5 years of age? Hands up here across all the campuses. Okay, now, you know they're adorable. God makes them adorable. And through their elementary years, they're adorable. So adorable, you cannot imagine them ever leaving. Then God makes them teenagers so that you cannot imagine them ever staying. That's a gift. Because you have them born highly dependent, but you want to move them to independence. That's how you grow up humanly. The reason many of us never really grow up spiritually, because we don't understand, it's the opposite. See, when you're born in sin, far from God, separate. You are independent. You start here. And when you understand the truth and come to relationship with God, you start moving from independence to what? Dependence. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branch. In John 15, if a man or woman will remain, depend, will remain in me, you will bear much fruit. You're going to have really home run kind of life. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing that really lasts. Oh, this is a deep and wide conversation. What if God was growing Joseph up to help him first win dependence? Second breakthrough in Joseph's life. Win within. Win where? Win within. Joseph was tempted. It was a major temptation. Now, here's the storyline. Joseph had moved into Egypt. He was enslaved. He was bought by Potiphar. Now he's an owned slave. He'd been in his household for 5 to 7 years. He was 22 to 25 years old. He'd risen up as a slave. Oh, how exciting is that? And he was over the household of Potiphar. And then in a moment of time, Potiphar's wife made an indecent proposal. Now, it was incredibly tempting. He's 22 to 25 years old. He has no prospects of a future. And she makes a sexual offer. But he says to himself, I got to decide who I'm going to be. We all do. See, he can't help that he's a slave on the outside. But he doesn't have to be a slave on the inside to his passions, appetites, or desires. Everybody gets tempted. Everybody's got to set their moral compass. So are you going to follow God's design? Or the world's? And Joseph makes the right decision. And he runs away and he doesn't engage. And for doing the right thing, he gets thrown into prison. Isn't that awesome? That's a great story if it's not yours, right? I mean, literally, Potiphar's wife indicts him for the thing he did not do, say he tried to rape her, and Potiphar had him thrown in prison. Have you ever done the right thing, and instead of win, you lost? but remember, God is not done. There was a next major breakthrough. The breakthrough was to win with others. Say it with me, to win what? With others. Now, here we go. Joseph, and you got to play out the story. He's now the servant. He's a slave. Go with me on this, okay, everybody? Go with me on this. He's the guy down here. He's cleaning the floors. He's a nobody. And important people are walking by. Because Potiphar is very high up in the military of Egypt. And maybe that's when it occurs to Joseph. I used to be important. I used to walk around my dad's place quite self-important. And there were people who were servants that I didn't even notice. I dismissed. There are few things as redefining in life when God puts you in the place of people you once dismissed. Maybe that's where Joseph learned to value others. To what? Value others. Maybe that's where he realized, you know what? My brothers did the wrong thing, but maybe I antagonized it by just being so full of my own self-importance. Between the ages of 21 and 26, I was part of a church as an associate pastor. And for those 5 years, it was the fastest growing church in our county. Major influence in our little denomination. And I started to feel self-important. I started to think subtly, you know, pastors who lead small churches, come on, put a little work in it, it'll grow. First year of 12 Stones opening, 104 people. Fourth year, 82. I'm just that good. About the time God whispers in my ear, now let's talk about pastors who lead small churches again. What I didn't know is that if you don't value others, you'll use them. And maybe what God is doing in your life right now, because you're in places you don't want to be. Maybe you're working in places you don't want to work, with people you don't want to work with. Maybe things are strained in marriage and otherwise. Maybe you're running around looking for a church that's going to be all about you. And what God's really trying to do is help you value others. It's how he grows you up. We know Joseph broke through. You know how we know? Because Joseph, I got to fast forward. Joseph was 39 years old, so it had been 22 years, 17 years old that his brother sold him into slavery. 22 years later, he's 39 years old. Rushing ahead, he's already second in command of all of Egypt. He's running everything. It's in the midst of a great famine. And his brothers come to Egypt looking for food, and guess who they have to ask food from? It's this good. Joseph. But they don't know it's Joseph. So they bow down to Joseph. He's standing there bowing. And he's like, aha. And all he has to do is say the word and they're executed. And what does he do? He executes mercy and forgiveness. And values people that did not value him. This is a changed man. The next major event, kind of highlight, is win results. Win what? Win results. Now, going back when he was 30 years old, he'd been in pits and prisons, 17 to 30, pits and prisons. That's all he'd experienced. And Pharaoh has a dream, a vision. It's from God. And of course, God's doing something pretty cool here. And nobody can interpret the vision. And they discover that there's this kid in prison named Joseph who can interpret. So Joseph is brought up. This is a great day for Joseph. And Pharaoh says, can you interpret my dream? And you know what he says? No. If I were standing near him, I go, yes. The answer is yes. When you've been in the prison and you've been in pits and you get a shot at a promotion, the answer is, yes, I can do this. What is wrong with you? All he can say is, throw him back in prison. How bad can that be? Maybe he'll kill you. That would be better. But you know what Joseph said? I cannot do that. But if God wants me to, he'll give it to me. See, he had already won dependence. He understood that dependence on God has everything to do with where he is in his career. This is deep and wide teaching. Hard learned, rarely learned. God gave him the interpretation. Pharaoh, there's going to be 7 years of feast and 7 years of famine. And then, more than giving the problem, Joseph offers a solution. So Pharaoh should appoint a man to oversee the 7 years of feast and put some back, so that in the 7 years of famine, Egypt survives. Pharaoh looks around and says, I don't see anybody smarter than you. It is you. And he puts him in charge of all of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. I'm telling you, that's a really good day of promotion when you go from the prison to the palace. Huh? That's a good day. Only God can make that happen. And you would say, oh my goodness, how awesome. He now has won results. He's got success. This is the best part of the story. No, it's not. Best part of the story is when his success becomes significance. When Joseph finally realizes and says to his family, what you did was for evil, but God turned it for good, for the saving of many lives. And Joseph single-handedly rescued from famine his father, all his brothers and family, and Israel survived, becoming a great nation through whom the Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, eventually came. Now, how good is that story?
I wanted you to hear that part from him. It's sort of the core of the book. It's the core of the principles that he talks about. And you can kind of guess, as I'll draw the rest of the thing on here, but you're guessing already that since we're calling this, and since the book is titled Home Run Life, this sort of functions like a baseball diamond, right? With winning, where am I at? Winning dependence down here. I'm going to get the bases out of order, and then I'll mess everything up. Dependence, if you got that written down. Winning within. Winning with others. And winning results. And what we're going to talk about for the next 4 weeks is that there is a pattern to these things. That God works in a certain way in these things. And just like the game of baseball, there is a way, a pattern about which they happen. Baseball is one of those games you can teach little tiny kids and they understand, right? Hit the tee ball and I run around the bases. I throw the ball to first base. But yet, during the postseason, there's been a couple great examples that the game can get so complex and complicated that adults have a hard time keeping straight all the rules. It's this game that you continue to grow into and continue to learn, and so is it with this pattern of the way God developed Joseph. If we look at Romans 12, 1 through 2, I'll have it on the screen for you. It talks a little bit about this idea that there is a pattern. It says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. That sounds a little bit like dependence. And then it says, do not conform to what? The pattern of the world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. So instead of being conformed to some pattern the world runs, it says, change and transform, be renewed in your mind and follow God's design. So what is God's design and why does it matter that we run the plates in a certain order? Well, let's talk about them first. We have home plate, which is always the funny drawn one. I like that all the others are squared, but this one right here is not. You notice that about baseball? Do you always tell which one's home plate? Home plate is where everyone starts. This is going to be called the connect plate. And these are going to be the topics we talk about over the next weeks. At home plate, we connect with our Creator. You have to start somewhere in baseball. And for us, spiritually, it's the same. You start by connecting with God, God's purpose and God's power. It's winning dependence. Connecting to Him is the source of everything. All of us start off pretty unresolved on this issue, and there are even moments in our life when we have to come back to it. But we begin by connecting with God. The second base is the character base. This is the one where you win within, that God actually wants to work on you. I think so often when we come to faith, we start to say, God, this is awesome. Now change whatever it is. Change my life situation. Change my family. Change my house or my career. Or change this person or change that thing. And I think the first thing God wants to do once we connect is to change us. To work on the inside. To win within. The second base is community. That just like we talked about with Joseph, where he came to realize the people around him and started to value them, started to value his brothers who didn't value him, that God wants us to come to a place where we love others well, where we win with others. In fact, you can kind of see this in the greatest commandments, right? What is the first and greatest commandment? Jesus said to love God, to connect with him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And what's the second one? Love your neighbors as you love yourself, right? There's some stuff that ties in here as you go around the bases. The third base is competence. This is the base where when we've won dependence on God and we've won within and we've started winning with others, that God starts to use those gifts and abilities to actually win results for his kingdom. And we would probably think that that's the end, but it's not. Just like we talked about in Joseph's story, results are not the end. Third base is not the end. They only become the end when they go home. They return themselves back to home plate and they are all for the glory of God. That everything that is done and everything that is achieved connects back with your Creator. The thing I love about this metaphor, and I think is so powerful about it, is that if this is the way that God designed us to sort of run bases, to get dependence and significance and connection with Him, to work on our own interior first and then connect with others and then really achieve things for Him and His kingdom all for his glory. I think the thing that's so fascinating is if you said, what way does the world run the bases? Like kids in t-ball probably, right? They run to first to third base before they run anywhere else. Is our culture not all about competence and success? Is that not the thing we value most? We give away trophies and awards and accolades. We strive for things in our careers. And when we do that, we cheat other bases, right? It's cute when kids do it in t-ball. It's not really cute when adults do it because they're supposed to know better, right? We laugh at little kids that run to third base, but when we run to third base and our culture does, we cheat other things. We cheat on our family or on our relationships, or we cheat within in our character. We lack integrity, or we never find time to connect with God because we're trying to succeed. And what if God's plan for life and success doesn't run that way? What if when Romans says, don't follow the pattern that the world gives you, what if in this little analogy or metaphor of baseball, we could see that God might have a different way for us to run the bases? Which would lead to the last question on your bulletin this morning. How are you running the bases? How do you run the bases of life? And a follow-up, how will you? How will you run them? That's the question this week. As you think through this, how do you run the bases of life? I want to show you one more quick video. It's from Luis Ramos, a guy who heard this teaching about the home run life, and he just gives a testimony to realizing his own life of running the bases backwards and really having to come to change that. So this will be kind of the end of service for us, and then I'll close this out.
My name is Luis Ramos, and I'm 44 years old. I've been married to my high school sweetheart for almost 25 years. You know, I find myself in one place in business and family and relationships that, you know, thank God today is you know, really great and very fulfilling. It wasn't always that way, however. I had made my life about having more, getting more, making more, and achieving more. Everything else was falling apart around me. My marriage was falling apart. I barely knew my children. I told myself that it was for everybody else. So I said, oh, I'm doing this for my family. I'm gonna, you know, make sure that I set us up for a great life. That's nonsense. It's not true. I really loved the feeling that I got from success, and it was addictive. I just needed a clean break and to start all over. I told my wife that I had made a mistake and that we were really not meant to be together. On a Sunday in early October, my wife was going to church with the kids, and I decided to join them really to keep up appearances. It just so happened that it was the first day of a, you know, multi-week series on the home run life. So we started talking about the trade-offs that we make. The fact that in a performance-driven culture, we are driven to run to third base, but that very often what that results in is sacrificing relationships on second base and integrity on first base. And it just hit me. It hit me like a ton of bricks. And I thought to myself, this is my life. I'm destroying my relationships with my wife and my children, and it's costing me, and it's costing my kids, and this is going to have repercussions on the rest of our lives. I thought, you know, I've been looking for this reboot. I've been looking for this fresh start. The reality is that God is offering me a fresh start to do something with the life that he gave me, with the family that he gave me, with the wife that he gave me from my youth. And I'm a fool if I think that starting over somebody else is going to turn into anything better. Because the person breaking this is me. I rededicated my life to the Lord, and I talked to my wife and I let her know, and she was very skeptical, to say the least. By God's mercy, she prayed hard about it. And what she heard from the Lord was, you don't have permission to get out. So she took me back. PK remarried us in the spring of 2001 with all of our children and our closest friends. That running of the bases in a different pattern started a domino effect that didn't just transform my marriage and my children and our family, it transformed everything. It transformed my career. It transformed my business. You know, it transformed everything about me.
So here's the goal that I hope you got for the first week. I didn't want to tell you all my stories because we'll get to those during the course of this series. I wanted you to hear from kind of the guy who made the series and why is it that this metaphor has become so significant in the life of so many people, to help them understand what it is that God desires for them and hopes for them. And my hope for us and our church is that as we think about this week, as you're at work, as you're with your family and kids, as you're thinking through some of these things, that we just start to process that same question. How do you run the bases? How will you run the bases? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the power of sort of a metaphor to help us see in a large story of a person's life. Joseph's story is big and it takes chapters of scripture. But when we step back and look at this metaphor, we can see places in his life that you were growing him, that you were causing him to be more and more dependent on you, that you were allowing him to run, as this metaphor would say, the bases, in a way that got him back to home, that gave him a home run life. God, will you help us this week to process those same questions for our lives? So as we come to the next 4 weeks and talking about each base, that you would just speak to us and where we're at. God, we trust you for that and we need you for that. We ask it in Christ's name this morning. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a great week.